You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at verses 10 through 20, and we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at verses 10 through 20. We're going to look at the armor of God and what Paul says about that. We're going to look at this final section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as he's wrapping up, it seems like Paul is changing topics pretty quickly as it begins to wrap up, moving from, you know, children and parents' behavior and bond servants and masters' behavior and all of these things. Finally, he's rounding the bend here for the final lap. So let's look at verse 10, and we'll read it, and then we'll study it together. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And we can see here, starting out, that Paul is, he gives a lot of imagery here. You noticing that? A lot of imagery. He's talking about, you know, flaming darts. He's talking about shields and swords and breastplates. And he's talking about standing and wrestling. And there's a lot of imagery going on here. And I believe this imagery is here to make us aware that we as believers are in the midst of a battle. We're in the midst of a battle. Not only are we on a mission field, we're also on a battlefield. And Paul is making that clear here. And, you know, some of us, and certainly the people in the world, may be prisoners of war in this battle, in desperate need of freedom. But this morning, if you are a believer, we have a small group. I have reason to believe everyone in here is a believer. So if you are a believer, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and a servant of our gracious King Jesus, then you, my friend, are an enlisted soldier. You ever thought of yourself as a soldier? It's true. You are a soldier, and you, this morning, are enlisted to the battlefield. And Sergeant Paul welcomes you to the front lines, right here. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, hold on. I thought we were citizens who were supposed to help build his church. And I thought we were the construction workers and that we are to build up one another. Yes, all of that is true. And maybe you're thinking, I thought that Christ has given us pastors and elders and all of these offices for the equipping of us to do all of this work. And pastor, over the past few weeks, you've told us that we are to build up our households, all doing it in our distinct roles as men and women and mothers and fathers and children. And you've also told us how we can be doing that in our Monday through Friday work, contributing to this building project. And now, pastor, you're telling me that I'm engaged in a battle? Yep, I am. That's what's going on here. I'm telling you this morning that you, beloved, are enlisted soldiers in the army of the Lord. And at the same time, you're still also builders. Soldiers and builders, being an instrument for Christ by the Spirit of God to build his church. And we, beloved, are building in the midst of enemy territory. Amen? We build. Right, Christ Church? We build with the tools that God has given us in one hand, but we also have swords to fight with in the other hand, much like Nehemiah's crew in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And now look, I know that Jesus said he will build his church. That's a certainty, right? We can rely upon that. We can know that that will happen. And we know because Jesus said it, and he said the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a certainty, right? But also, that doesn't mean that we as Christ's church will be building in a peaceful environment. No. As nice as that would be, we're not building in a peaceful environment. That just isn't our lot for today. We build, church, and we fight, knowing that Christ will do what he said he's going to do. And we can see evidence of him doing what he said he will do in his church. And we, Christ's church, we soldiers, we fight on the front lines where the kingdom of heaven meets the kingdom of the world. That's where we're charged to do battle. And I just got to say it, welcome to the front line, soldier. I'm trying to remember that sergeant's name on, I'm trying to remember that movie. It's an older movie. Isn't it based in Vietnam? I'm trying to think of that guy's name. It's a really popular war movie. Never mind, I just lost the illustration. Anyway, welcome to the front lines, huh? Yeah, right, exactly. All right, this morning, if you're a Christian, you're in the front lines. And let me do a little bit of clarification on these front lines. I'll tell you this. You aren't in enemy territory like an airplane pilot whose plane got hit in the sky and you got ejected and you're quietly somewhere behind enemy lines, you know, not in enemy's view, you know, and you're sneaking back under the bushes and in the swamps and all that to try to get back to your side. No, that's not the situation, Christian, that we find ourselves in. No, we are in enemy territory, not because we're behind enemy lines. No, we are on the front lines, clearly visible by the enemy. Clearly visible on the front lines, out in the open where the enemy can see, right here on the front lines. Amen? And we can advance, obviously, and we can advance right in the face of the enemy because we know as Christians, as soldiers, as builders, that the victory has already been won in Christ and the enemy has already been overpowered. And all authority has been given to Christ to advance these enemy lines and to claim his kingdom. And we are his soldiers doing his will in that advancing of his kingdom. Do you see it? Are you understanding what I'm saying? We are standing boldly, proudly, and we are advancing God's kingdom into the world. Christian, we are on the front lines. Welcome. Welcome. Now look, if all this sounds new to you today, that's okay. That's all right. Because every raw recruit of the army needs a little orientation when he or she is getting to the front lines. And this morning, that's just what we're going to do. We're going to do a little orientation. Paul here in Ephesians 6 is giving an introduction to the war. And that's our goal this morning. I want you to be oriented to what's going on here at the front lines. So, this morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to understand three things about this war that you are fighting and building in. Three things about the war. Number one, it's an invisible war. Number one, it's an invisible war. Number two, it's a ground war. And number three, it will have some moments of intense battle. It's an invisible war, it's a ground war, and we will have moments of intense battle in this war. And these three characteristics of the war will serve us as a good orientation to prepare us to fight the inevitable fight that's coming our way. Because look, when it's all said and done, and there are no more shots being fired at the end of this thing, and when the last enemy is killed, and it's quiet, and all across the battlefield, there's bodies strewn out everywhere. I want to look at you standing across all of the carnage in this battlefield and say, yes, you made it. You stood firm. You did it. So that's what this orientation is going to begin to serve this morning. Amen. I want you to make it, soldier. Amen. Do you want to make it? Absolutely. So please, I want to encourage you this morning to please listen, because what you will hear today will save your life tomorrow. It's guaranteed. Let's look at the first characteristic of the war. This war, the war we're fighting, is invisible. War we're fighting is invisible. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right, Paul is saying here that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. What's this mean? This means we're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against living people. They are not our enemies. So, by logic, we shouldn't be packing heat ready to blow somebody away if they're openly against God. That's not our responsibility. That's not our place, because they are not the enemy. How many of you have been ambushed by somebody that's antagonistic towards the God that you serve? I'm sure we all have at some point. Well, Paul is saying that they are not your enemy. They are not your enemy. No, we are fighting against something else. We're fighting against cosmic powers and rulers over this present darkness. And these powers and rulers are using unregenerate people, the captives of this world, to shoot arrows of accusation and enmity at us. And even though it may sometimes look like it's the people shooting them, you see what I'm saying? It may look like so-and-so is hating on you, and they may be hating on you for your faith. But at the same time, there's more to it than meets the eye. There's more to it. And it's really those invisible powers of this world using their captives to shoot these fiery arrows. You know, I can say this another way. It's like this war certainly taking place here and now. It's taking place in this reality, in this physical reality that you can see, hear, touch, taste, smell, all of these things. But the war in and of itself is not taking place in the material realm. It's not. It's in the heavenly realms, the spiritual realms. And the battle that we're in is not against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, many people hear this and they laugh at it. Like, golly, you Christians, y'all believe the silliest things. You know, why do they laugh at it? Why do some people think that this is a fairy tale or that this is a myth? You know, there are many reasons why that's so, but one I want to point to this morning is the reason they scoff at this is because they have been immersed in the ideas of this age. They've been immersed in the idea that the only thing that can possibly exist in this world are the things that I can see, things that I can smell, or touch or experience in a physical way. You know, they are immersed in this idea called empiricism, that the only things that do exist are things that our senses, physical senses, can experience. And if it doesn't fall in line with any of those five senses, then it must not be real. See, people are immersed in this idea. You know, these folks, these materialists, if you will, they're into the microscopes. They're into the telescopes, and they are into verifying existence and verifying what's real by using the scientific method. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with using telescopes and microscopes and the scientific method to learn about God's wonderful creation in the physical realm. But some problems arise whenever you're trying to figure out or trying to know whether there's a heavenly realm or a spiritual realm. Because you can't look in a microscope and see the heavenly realms. You can't use a telescope to look into heaven. Why? Because they're in a completely different realm, a realm that our physical bodies are not in touch with. And Scripture says that there are powers over this present darkness, and they cannot be revealed to us by using any of our senses or by using telescopes or microscopes or by even using the scientific method. It's not possible. So people that believe that the material is the only thing that exists, they laugh at this idea that there are principalities and powers. And, you know, you guys believe in some weird myths. You know, like believe in Greek myths or something. You know, they laugh. It's a terrible thing, too, because they have no idea the type of danger they're in at the same time. You know, they have no idea of the real danger of not seeing the enemy lurking beneath the surface of the material world. You know, they may see the water stir. They may see the physical evidence of these beings in the heavenly realms, but they never see the beast writhing beneath the surface. It's a terrible thing. You know, some other folks, they may not be laughing, but at the same time, they really don't believe that this fight is as intense as the Bible makes it out to be. You know, in essence, they are deists. You know, they believe that, yes, there is a God, and he is out there somewhere, but at the same time, they don't believe that there is much interaction between the heavenly realms and this material realm. You know, for them, the heavenly realms are far, far away, somewhere out there in the ether, and they're completely out of sight, and they're completely out of mind, and they have no way to even affect us or touch us here in this physical reality. You know, that's the deist route. And unfortunately, many Christians act that way. They may never say they're deists, but they certainly live their lives like they're deists. You know, like that God has nothing to do with the intimate activities that are going on with this world. You know, these deist type folks, they acknowledge that the heavenly realm exists, but they never live their lives in the light of it. They build and they live and they serve and they work hard using their gifts. But what happens when the mess hits the fan? You know, what happens when the arrows of the enemy hits them or it hits someone they love? You know, what happens? Well, they just don't understand why these bad things could be happening to them. Where did that come from? You know, how can this calamity materialize out of nowhere? Well, their thinking's too narrow. They haven't made room in their interpretation of events for the supernatural to play a hand in them. And so what do? They get mad at God. God, the reason this bad thing happened to me and my family is because you didn't intervene. You stayed as distant as you can. You made a choice not to interact with this world. And you allowed this terrible thing to happen. It's your fault. See, they're fully ignorant of the enemies in the heavenly realms taking shots at them. They're fully ignorant of it. You know, they shake their fists at God and say, I've done everything you wanted me to do. I've done it. I've been a good mom. I've been a good dad. I've been obeying you and serving you just like you told me. So this should not be happening. God, you never said that following you is going to be like a war. Yes, he did. He says it right here. Here's the bottom line. The Bible says that there is only one reality. And this reality is material and immaterial. And while we're living and building, we are also to be fighting. For there are supernatural beings working and warring among us. And they're pulling the strings of their captors like puppet masters. And the puppets don't have a clue. The world doesn't have a clue. And we can see this in action in various portions of Scripture. These evidences of the material and immaterial world combining, forming this reality as we now know it. Take David, for instance. You know, it wasn't merely David who defeated the Philistines. And David knew that because he was given the ears to hear that hidden reality. And that was where he drew up the courage to charge into the battle. He didn't draw it up from what he physically saw. He was doomed if that was the case. No, he saw past that. He saw something. God gave him the ears to hear. That even though it was invisible to the naked eye, it was the Lord who went before him. He understood that. 2 Samuel 5:23, I read it to you. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite of the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. See, David was informed that there was more going on than what meets the eye. Think of the city of Jericho. You know, the walls of Jericho didn't fall down because of the vibrations of the trumpets that the Israelites were carrying, like a soprano that sings a high note and busts a wine glass. No, it was the Lord's army who busted down those walls. And the commander of the army of the Lord commanded his heavenly army to topple down those walls. Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." I love how he says that. He didn't say for or against. He just says no. "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." See, there was an army of the unseen realm that gained the Israelites victory that day. And there are things going on in that same unseen realm even today in our world, even in this very room, I believe. Amen. Got one more. Think of Elisha. Elisha and his servant. Him and his buddy. Surrounded by their enemies. And they saw it with their physical eyes. They saw chariots and soldiers and spearmen all over the place surrounding them. But when God opened the servant's eyes to see what the real reality was, he saw that even though they were surrounded by enemy chariots, those enemy chariots were surrounded by chariots belonging to the Lord's army. And there were many, 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 many more of them than the enemy's chariots. And after the servant saw that, how did he feel? His heart was filled with joy. His heart was lifted. And he took courage knowing that even though things didn't look so great in the physical realm, the victory would be won. Amen? The victory would be won because of the reality that is unseen. 2 Kings 6:15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Oh no. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, there's a lot more going on than what meets the eye. We got to remember this, Christ Church. We must. You know, bringing this to today, if you have a family member wreaking havoc on your family, I know we all got those. We have a family member wreaking havoc on your family. If it seems like sickness and chaos have walked into your home and moved into your spare bedroom, Paul is saying, be aware. You're in enemy territory now, and you're not alone. You're not alone. There are more beings in your home than just your family. There is more than just what meets the eye. If your husband or your wife or your child seems to be going off the deep end right now, remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. And you've got to remember, at the same time, your husband's not the enemy. Your wife's not the enemy. Your children are not the enemy. Uncle Bill, who cannot seem to get his life straight and is always taking advantage of other family members, he is not the enemy. Amen? There are invisible powers at work here. There are principalities at work. And there are demonic powers at work that we cannot see. Now look, I'm not saying that every bad thing that everyone does is demonic. I'm not saying that it's a source. It all comes from demons. I'm not saying that everything has some kind of demonic influence. And I believe Scripture makes that clear as well. You know, I want to bring some balance to this. You know, let's say a husband and wife are fighting. And is there on the part of the husband anger? Is there on the part of the wife resentment and unforgiveness? Is there a misuse of the tongue amongst the both of them? Do they choose to mistreat each other out of their own volition? Yes, of course. Of course. We can do that without any demonic influence whatsoever. And that's why Paul tells us, not demons, in Ephesians 4:26, to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And look at this phrase, and give no opportunity to the devil or to the demonic principalities and powers. See, we have a tendency to give the demonic some advantage in this war with our own sinful attitudes and behaviors. Things that the enemy can gain a foothold in our lives to make our plight even worse. It's like our own sin creates a cut on us. Let's say we have a cut on our arms. And the devil is like an infection that capitalizes on that wound. And if that wound goes untreated, if it doesn't get medicated, it'll eventually, that infection will develop into gangrene and will eventually spread and it will eventually kill you. See, it starts with our own sin. That's where it starts. But left untreated, it gives an opportunity for the devil. And he has the opportunity to make it much, much worse. So when it comes to anger and unforgiveness, we should do as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:7. We should rather turn to forgive and comfort. And we should also follow Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 2:10. He says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." See, our unforgiveness can give a foothold to the enemy in the heavenly realms so they can advance their agenda and their kingdom. Let us not be ignorant of what's going on here. Let's not be ignorant of what's going on in the unseen realm all around us. Let us be wise to the enemy's tricks and schemes. And let us remember, let us never forget that the enemy's ultimate goal is to devour us and destroy us like a roaring lion. That is his agenda that he sets out on every single day. And he uses all of these unseen powers and principalities in beings to ensure that that happens. There is a battle going on the front lines, and we are called to fight this battle. Amen? We are not called to put our heads in the sand and believe that the only things there are what we see. We cannot do that. Because the enemy is as near to you as your own sin. I'll say that again. The enemy is as near to you as your own sin. And he crouches in the grass like a lion, waiting to pounce on you. He's waiting to pounce on your family. He's waiting to pounce on this church. I hope you're beginning to see that. The war and the enemy are invisible. Second thing, number two, it's a ground war. This war is a ground war. The second thing you need to know about this war is that this war is fought on the ground. That means that the soldiers that fight in this war, all of them fight on the ground, where the action is. Amen? You know, it's hard for us to really get that because the United States these days primarily fights drone wars and air wars. We usually don't have boots on the ground. We haven't had boots on the ground for a very long time. And usually it's bloody on only one side. But in a ground war, in this war, it's gruesome. And there are casualties strewn about everywhere. It's in your face, this war. It's up close and personal. And involves individuals, you, soldier, fighting day in and day out. Fighting on the ground. Now, of course, with prayer, we can call in an airstrike. And God's more than happy to do that. But the fact remains that in order for us to advance as Christian soldiers in this battle, we have to do it day by day on the ground, right in the face of the enemy. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we do not, look at that verb, wrestle. Wrestle. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with something else. Now, with this word wrestle, he's not referring to the WWF. Hope you know that, right? There's no Hulk Hogan. There's no Macho Man Randy Savage in this. No, Paul is not referring to that type of wrestling. And Paul certainly is not mixing metaphors here like a bad writer, talking about soldiers in one sentence and then talking about wrestlers in the next. No, this wrestling or striving is what soldiers did on the front lines of a ground war. And what they did, give you a little bit of a history lesson here, what they did is they set up back then in what's called a shield wall. A shield wall. What they did in this shield wall is that, I know Daddy Radar's still on, sorry. What they did was they lined up with this with their shields in front of them, the soldiers, and they made a wall with their comrades, and they interlocked shields, and behind them was another set of men with shields who also did the same thing. And what they did is that what they did against the enemy, and the enemy's right there with their shields too, they were right in each other's faces. And the idea is to advance one step, thrust the sword, whoever it gets to the enemy, then one step, thrust the sword. You see, this is wrestling, this is striving. You know, kind of like what the riot police do to an unruly mob. They get right in their faces and push them back. You know, this is not a long distance sniper war or anything. No, this is right in their face. We are right in the enemy's faces. Shield against shield. Sword stabbing and then moving forward one step at a time. See, they were wrestling to move forward. Striving, pushing with all their might to move forward. Struggling against the forces of the enemy. And believe me, this is a struggle to the death. Roman wars were brutal. Absolutely brutal. And in a ground war in Paul's day, death was always at hand. You didn't know when it was going to happen. That's why they needed armor. That's why they needed the 4-foot-high shield and the 22-inch sword. That's why they needed the breastplate and the belt and the helmet and the cleated sandals. They needed all these things to protect themselves against the unexpected thrust of the sword of the enemy or the fiery darts that the enemy would fire into their battalion. See, this is the type of war we're in. I'm sure you've never heard it this way before, but it's intense. It is just a gridlock with the enemy. So if any of you think that right now, at this point in your life on this earth, that we're at base camp, you are sadly mistaken. We're not. We're not at base camp. Base camp is nowhere in this world. We are on the front lines each and every day. And guess what? We don't float to heaven one day. No, we fight all the way to the gates. We fight each and every day. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. See, the crown of victory doesn't go to the person who made a good start. No, it goes to the person who lives, who survives at the end of this thing. This is a war. And the prize goes to those who make it out of this war alive. And the violent take it by force. There's an enemy. There's an enemy out there that seeks nothing less than to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. Are we violent, taking this kingdom by force? Now look, you may be thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I've never seen anyone's head spin like on The Exorcist. You know, I've never seen anyone demon possessed or anything crazy like that. You know, all I'm familiar with is that has anything to do with what you're talking about, or people playing with crystal balls or tarot cards, or, you know, funny Indian tribes dancing around campfires and people playing with Ouija boards and all of this. You know, stuff you see in the movies. I have no idea of what you're talking about when it comes to demonic. Well, I'll tell you this in response to that. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived, because Hollywood, I'm going to sound really old-fashioned for this, but that's okay. Hollywood is another puppet ran by the enemy, and they show us those images. They put those images in front of our faces to desensitize us to the reality that's near us. No, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The demonic and the spiritual realm, their influence is much, much closer than you think. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard of people like selling their souls to the devil? You've heard of those myths, like the Faustian legend, those types of things, where, you know, people sell their souls to the devil in exchange for money, fortune, you know, maybe the love of their life that doesn't seem to pay them any mind. They're like, you know, I'll exchange my soul, devil, if you get me this woman or get me this fortune or whatever. You know, you ever heard of that before? You know, this reality is much closer than you think. It sounds silly right now. You know, with this deal with the devil, you know, it always seems to play out that the sacrifices are real small at first. You notice that? You know, and it gives whoever's doing the deal with the devil the impression, man, this is going to work out rather nicely. Satan's going to give me whatever I want. I just have to give up little things. It's not so bad. It's all good, right? Until the day you're asked to sacrifice your child. What? What are you talking about? I want your wife. Huh? I want you. No way. Well, as silly as that sounds, let me ask you. Are there people who have made a pact with money? They've made a deal with money. You know, are there people that have sold their wives out for money? They've sold their children out for money. They've sold their days out and their time out for money. They've sold their very selves to get the almighty dollar. And they can't rest. And they're riddled with anxiety and absorbed with money all the time. Have you ever seen those people before? And look, you may be thinking, well, that's money. That's not demons or Satan. Well, consider this. When Paul went into Ephesus, he went head to head with the goddess Diana and the evil systems of her worship, right? You can read all about it in the book of Acts. You remember what happened to those who have read it? What happened? When Paul went up against the system, what happened? A riot was started. Who started the riot? The merchants. It wasn't the government. It wasn't anybody who was high up on the chain. No, it was the salesmen, the regular people in their storefronts. They're the ones that tossed up their hands and went into a riot against Paul. Why them? Because the economic system of Ephesus was intertwined with the worship of Diana. It was all interconnected. And what did Paul call it? What did Paul call all of that intertwining activity? He called it demon worship. He just called it what it was. That's demon worship. And he called them demon worshipers to their face. And what did they do? They tried to kill Paul because of it. You know? Did they try to kill Paul because he preached Jesus? Well, yes and no, sort of. But really, they tried to kill him because he attacked their bottom line. That's why they went after him. The bank accounts. Paul attacked the economic system of the town. You see, even the worship of Diana in Ephesus, the worship of Diana, the moon god, was really just like everything else, a worship of money. Jesus said it, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both God and money. I mean, when the devil tempted Judas to betray Jesus, what did he tempt him with? Money. Benjamin's cold, hard cash. Judas did it for the money. See, there are evil systems at work here, much more than what meets the eye. And I know money in and of itself is an evil, but when the devil lays a trap for us, he usually lays it with the trap of money. So this idea of selling your soul to the devil is more real than you think. The devil just arranges the whole scheme much more cunningly than we think most of the time. Amen? All right, I got to move on. Number three, the third thing Paul wants you to know about this war is that in this war, there will be a day of intense attack on the horizon. There will be a day of intense attack coming soon. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. See, the goal for us is to stand in the evil day. That's the goal. For us to stand and still stand. Amen? And look, Paul may have had a particular day in mind for these local churches, but I think the point applied to them back then is also true for us today. That there is a coming day. And there are most likely coming days of intensified attacks from the enemy. And look, personally, whether you are in one now or not, I hope that these next few sermons in our series, going through the armor of God, will prepare you for when you are. Whether you are in one now or will be in one later. It's coming, whether it's now or later. So I want you guys to be prepared. So please, I want to encourage you for the next few weeks. I know all of you in here are faithful church attenders, but I want to just encourage you to keep it up. Because I don't want you to miss any one of these sermons that are coming within the next month. Because these sermons, the scripture says here, can save your life. It will save your life. Amen? And Paul is saying here, every war, including this war, has its moments of great intensity. You know, we can think back of Pearl Harbor. We can think back of Gettysburg and all of these battles in these wars. And Paul says that there will be an evil day. An evil day, a coming moment of intensity. And I know some of you are most likely in an evil day right now, of some sort. And of course, this day is not referring to a literal 24-hour period. I don't believe that. But I believe it's a time. It's representative of a time, a season, when the enemy's influences rages the most. See, and then in this season, in this evil day, Satan will put up temptations for you everywhere. Everywhere. There will be all kinds of traps to get ourselves caught in. His accusations in this evil day, his accusations toward us will be rampant. And your best efforts to fight will seem foiled. You know, let me ask you, have you any of you experienced a day where everything that could go wrong did go wrong? And you think like, man, somebody's out to sabotage my whole day today. You sense that some power was out there to get you. That's an evil day. That's an evil day. You know, some of you are in this evil day, an evil season. I know it. I know it. And you're getting attacked. And you sense that there's something going on that doesn't meet the eye. You sense the war. I know some of you experience that right now. But also know that some of you are walking around blind like Mr. Magoo, not having a clue. And you're about to be pelted with arrows because you don't have any clue of this war and you don't have your armor on. And you're not taking the fight seriously. And you're acting boastful, thinking you aren't in any danger at all. I know there's some of us in here as well that think that way. For some of you, the luxuries and cares of this world have dulled your survival instincts. You can't be sober-minded. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, don't be deceived. Put your armor on now before the evil day comes, because once it happens, it will be too late. Please, don't be deceived. You may be thinking, Pastor, I want to stand in the evil day. I want to be alert. I want to learn to see the real reality of warfare happening all around me. And I want to strive and wrestle against the enemy. But honestly, I'm afraid. This type of literature here scares me. I don't want you to be afraid. If you're a Christian, you should not be afraid. But I do want you to leave here sober. I want you to leave here sober-minded about the reality that's around you. Not scared, not afraid, but sober. How do you do that? How do you walk out of these doors today not scared, but sober? Well, first, we must look at the great day of evil that's already happened. Sure, there's one coming for you in the future, but you need to take some time to look back to the one that took place 2,000 years ago. That was a great day of evil. Think about it. All the powers coordinated their attacks on Christ. All of them. And Satan himself entered into Judas. That's an evil day if I've ever seen one, right? And the systems of this world, the systems of the Jewish government and the systems of the Roman government, the beast and the false prophet together, they made war that day against the Lamb. That's an evil day if I ever saw one. The most evil of evil days. Amen? But check this out. Paul describes that evil day in this way. Colossians 2:5. Jesus, that day disarmed the rulers and he disarmed the authorities. And what did he do? He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's what he did. We can see that in that evil day, it's clear the victory's been won. Amen? Amen? That's good news, right? The devil was defeated that day. He has been slain. And you know what Satan's doing now? All he's doing is thrashing around in his death throes. That's all he is doing. And if you're, but believe me, we still need to be sober, because if you're not alert, you're still going to get hit with a fist or a tail or whatever Satan looks like. You'll still get hit with it. Right? It's good news. He's been defeated. So we don't have anything to worry about, right? So, but at the same time, be sober-minded. Be alert. Watch out. Don't get careless with your life and your heart and in your striving for holiness. How many of you ever killed a snake? How many of you killed a water moccasin before? Yeah, I mean, think about it. When a water moccasin is either gets shot by a shotgun or, you know, or stabbed or whatever, you know, there's nothing to be scared of, right? Why? Because the snake's dead. But at the same time, you don't get careless with the animal when he's writhing. Why? Because the fangs still have venom in them, right? The fangs still have venom and the body still thrashes, so there's still a level of danger there. But there's nothing to be scared of. But you do need to stand back, and you need to be cautious. You need to be sober-minded. That's how it is right now with Satan and all these powers and principalities. We fight, but we fight knowing the battle's been won. And we fight having a sober mind, not letting the schemes and wiles of the enemies trick us and trap us, not letting our own sin be an opportunity for the devil to lay hold and defeat us. Amen? And Paul says something else of that past evil day. Paul says that evil day was turned into your salvation. That evil day that went against Christ was turned into your salvation. And the means of your judgment became your means of salvation. See, what the enemy wanted was to end you that day. But your end in God's power became your beginning. When Satan thought he won and he was done, God ambushed him and defeated him. You know, it's been said that Satan is the smartest of all the creatures, but he's nothing against God. He's nothing against him. So what I want you to do this week is take this truth and with it become as wise as a serpent with it. Be sober-minded. Wise up. But don't be scared, because the greatest evil was already turned for your good. So let's be serious. Let's take our faith seriously. Let's be ready to stand and ready to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.